Welcome to Harmony Primitive Baptist Church.
Enjoyed that very much. I've enjoyed the day, as has already been stated. I feel like the Lord has been with us. Certainly was in the ordination service this morning, and in all the messages that have been preached to us, I've thoroughly enjoyed all of them, and thankful for the opportunity to be with you, and for the blessing it is to stand before you this evening. As I believe, as Brother Carl said, certainly we're not worthy, and any of us are worthy to stand before you. However, we stand in the power of God and in His might, and we certainly pray that God's Spirit would continue as I attempt to speak to you tonight. One of my favorite verses in line with what Brother Jesse has brought to us is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1. Yes. And notice there is salvation. I used to say there is salvation in the gospel. I've changed how I phrase that. There's salvation in believing the gospel. And that's where the salvation comes about, is when we believe it. And Paul writes, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain." Now that salvation is, there's no way to get around it. It's conditional. The salvation that comes in believing the gospel, there are several things that have to happen. First of all, it has to be preached. I tell the young folks at home, speaking along these lines, I'm sorry, but you have to come to church and you have to hear me preach, because that's how we are fed spiritually. And that is foolishness to some, and it is a foolish thing when you think about it, but that's how God has designed it. But it has to be preached. You have to receive it. You have to stand in it. And then I think the hardest part of all, you have to keep it in memory. Now, how many times, and I'm guilty of this myself, but I've heard so many folks come from a meeting and say, "Oh, you should have heard Elder so-and-so. They preached the best sermon I've ever heard in my life." I said, "Well, great. What did he preach about?" "I don't know, but it was the greatest sermon I've ever heard." Well, you've lost out on some salvation because you did not keep it in memory. I certainly ask for your prayers. I thought on my mind, and it just came to me this afternoon, so it's not what I've been studying on, but I certainly hope and pray that the Lord is in it, and I ask your prayers that the Lord would bless our words to you tonight. A verse of Scripture found in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1, the Apostle Paul writes, "Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not." Now, we need to go back into chapter 3 to understand what Paul is talking about. And certainly, when we go back to chapter 3, we will find that Paul is mainly speaking of the gospel ministry, the preaching of the gospel. Notice he says in verse 6, chapter 3, verse 6, "Who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life." So he is talking about the gospel ministry, but I would like for, along with that, I think we could also, based on from other scriptures that if the Lord would bless us, we'd like to go to, besides the gospel ministry, every one of us here has a ministry, has a part to do in the kingdom of God, and you can call it a ministry, whether it be the gift of prophecy or of preaching or of giving or of praying or of exhortation or of keeping peace or of song leading, whatever the gift is, God's given each person a gift. And that is a ministry. The thing that gets me here in this verse, Paul says, therefore, seeing we have this ministry. So whatever our gifts are, they're all combined, can I say, into a particular ministry, this ministry. Not another ministry. Not, there are many ministries, especially in the society, in our society today. There are countless millions of ministries. But I'm so thankful that those of us who have gathered tonight focus on this ministry. That is the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ and his gospel. So as we go back into chapter 3, and I find it interesting in a way, Paul talks about the Old Testament, and he calls that the ministration of death. And he compares it to the New Testament ministry, this ministry, and it's the ministration of life. And he makes a comparison between how God's people worshiped in the Old Testament, in that ministry, and how we worship him in the New Testament, or in this ministry. And I'm the main thought is that it's not that the old was bad in any way. The thought that Paul's getting to us, and the thought that I want to convey to you tonight, is that the ministry we have today is so far better than the old that it's as if the old was bad, but it wasn't. And that's what Paul says here in this third chapter. Verse 7, but if the ministration of death, written and engraven in stones, was glorious. So it was glorious. So that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away. How shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? So the ministration of death, the Old Testament, was glorious. In fact, this is how glorious the old way of worship was. It's compared to the time when Moses came down from the mount after seeing not the glory, not the direct glory of God, but just the passing by, the remnants of the passing of the glory of God. That amazes me. Moses didn't see the glory of God. We know that no man in this state, in this body, before it's glorified, right, can stand in the presence of God. No man can see the glory of God and live. So he was put in the cleft of the rock, and the Lord's hand was covering. The Lord passed by, and it says that just his, when Moses looked up, when the hand was taken away, he just saw the hinder parts, which is the afterglow of the glory of God. That's how bright the glory of God is, that just the afterglow of its passing is so bright that it made the face of Moses shine so bright that the people of Israel couldn't stand to look at him. That's amazing. Now, how glorious was the old? It was very glorious. Very glorious. So what happened? So Paul here tells us that what happened. We can go back to the book of Exodus and find out that the people couldn't stand to look at Moses. So they said, put a veil over your face. We can't, it hurts our eyes. It's, we just had the eclipse right, a few weeks ago, and don't look at the sun, right? Unless you have those special lights, don't look. So they couldn't even look at the face of Moses. It's like, it's too bright. It hurts. So he puts a veil. Now, what's a veil? A veil is a covering, and it is a covering for a specific reason. It is a covering of the glory of God. We find three veils spoken of, and there may be more, but three that I'm thinking of tonight in the light of this message. You have the veil over the face of Moses, which hid the glory of God that was reflected in his face. You had the veil of the temple, which separated the outer temple from the inner temple. And it was the holiest of holies, that inner sanctuary, that the mercy seat was there. And that's where God came, and the glory rested above the mercy seat. So there was a veil called the veil of the temple, and it covered the glory of God. You couldn't see the glory of God because of the veil. The third veil we hear about is the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. It also covered the glory of God. See, if the Lord, because I believe differently, I know you do too, but the Lord Jesus Christ was God. He is God. He was, when he was born in the flesh, he is God manifest in the flesh. And that flesh veiled the very glory of God. So people could actually look upon the face of the Lord Jesus Christ because he had a veil. Now, the veil we find, which covers the glory of God, this is why we have it so much better in the New Testament, is because why? The veil's been taken away, right? We understand. In fact, he talks about it here in chapter 3. Verse, and we'll continue reading. For if the ministration of condemnation be glory, much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. For even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect, by reason of the glory that excelleth. For if that which is done away was glorious, much more that which remaineth is glorious. So Paul is making a very detailed or concerted effort to let us realize that the Old Testament was glorious, but the New Testament is even more glorious. And then he says, seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech, and not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. But their minds were blinded, for until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. So, and y'all, please, I pray that the Lord would bless us to say this or state this in a way that makes sense. What is Paul telling us? Why is the New Testament more glorious? Well, let's look at Moses. If you don't see Christ, then it's as if you're like Moses and you have a veil over your face and you can't see clearly.
That's right.
All right? And that's what Paul says. Their minds were blinded, for until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. See, the Old Testament is part of the Scripture, and oh, there's glorious things and truths to find in the Old Testament, but they're only wonderful, they're only glorious, and they're only good for us if we see Christ in them.
Right.
And certainly the New Testament writings, it's all about Christ. But if we read the Old Testament and we don't see Christ, then our eyes are covered. We're blinded. We don't see the glory of God. So there's the veil of Moses. And there was one more thing. But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. So if you see Christ, and we're not just talking about the man Christ Jesus, we are, but we're talking about more than that. You know, I thought of the scripture all day long when the ministers have been preaching about the gospel in the church. And one of the brethren this afternoon mentioned it, where the Lord himself talking to Peter, you know, whom do men say that I am? And they, you know, whom do ye say that I am? And Peter gives the best answer. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And the Lord himself says, upon this rock. He's not talking about Peter, because Peter was just a little stone. He's talking about a rock.
Amen.
Upon this rock. What rock? The rock of the truth that says, thou art the Christ,
amen,
the Savior, the Son of the living God. And friends, if you read the Old Testament and you just see the stories and you don't see the Savior, if you don't see the Lord Jesus Christ, if you don't see the Son of God who brought victory to His people, then it's the veils over your eyes. Not only that, but we also know that when the Lord was on the cross of Calvary and He shed His blood and He gave His life, we understand that the veil of the temple, which also covered the glory of God that would come down from time to time, it was written too from top to bottom. So now, dear friends, when we see Christ, that is, and can I put it this way? I'm talking about the finished work of a successful Savior. Amen. That's what I'm talking about. When you see the finished work of a successful Savior, then the veil's gone and you have access to the throne room of God. You can pour out your soul at the throne of God and ask for mercy and beg for forgiveness and blessing and all that you need. That's what Paul talks about in Hebrews chapter 4, right? For we have a throne of grace. In fact, well, how does he say it? And I should be able to quote it, but I can't right now. So, yes, for we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but it was all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Now, what did Paul just say about this New Testament ministry? Not like Moses. He says, but now we use great plainness of speech. You know, that word plainness there means boldness. We use great boldness. See, this ministry, not only do we can come boldly to the throne of God, but the preachers can boldly proclaim the truth of God. And you know what? It doesn't have to be this great oration. I mean, I love, education is very important. I think it's extremely important. I think it helps men in their preaching efforts. But that's not the necessary ingredient. And it's not necessary to, in order to preach. What's necessary is the truth and the Spirit. But Paul says we have great plainness of speech. You know, maybe that's why we're not supposed to sing song anymore, right? We were talking about that at supper. Because we use plainness of speech. And if I get excitable and I go too fast, I'm sorry for that. I try to keep my emotions in check. And I tell you what, brother, this is interesting. Brother Bryce, I've known Brother Bryce all my life, but we've only met once before today. That's what's really interesting. But I've known of him all my life, and I think vice versa, maybe. But he's a kindred spirit to me because I've seen him a few times tell a story and his emotions. I love that. Because religion ought to be felt.
Amen.
It ought to be felt. So when a man gets up here and starts preaching about the glorious riches of the Lord Jesus Christ, he can't help but get excited,
amen,
loud maybe, a little fast, might stutter a time or two, because he goes, no need to do that. My boys pointed out that 2 weeks ago I went way too fast because I started stuttering in the pulpit. So the veil has been rent twain, so we have now access to the throne of God and can see His glory. Now again, that's not with these natural eyes, but we can see through the eye of faith the glory of God like they couldn't in the Old Testament. And then the other veil is the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And notice what he says in Hebrews chapter 10. This is verse 16, Hebrews 10 to 16. This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Verse 19, having therefore, brethren, boldness. There's that boldness again. There's a boldness we have today that they didn't have in the Old Testament. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us. How? Through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. So through his veil are we able to have this boldness. And then notice what, and I don't know if I fully understand this verse, but just a little bit, Hebrews 6:19, verse 18. that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope that is set before us. Are you not? Lord, thank you so much that you've given us this hope. Thank you so much that you have subjected us to this hope. And thank you that I have this hope that I can hold on to. That's an anchor that of my soul. It's what keeps me sane in a crazy world. It's what keeps me still and settled in a world that is just moving at a speed of light. It's my hope that keeps me anchored. Who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil. The veil. Where's the veil now? Where is the veil? We're talking about the body here of the Lord. Whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Friends, our hope is in heaven. It's anchored in heaven. It's anchored in the Lord Jesus Christ, who is seated at the right hand of God. Now, one last thing here in Hebrews chapter 3, and then we'd like to talk about this ministry a little bit. And time is quickly going. But I love this verse. I can find it. Verse 10, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 10. For even that which was made glorious, that's the Old Testament, that ministration of death, it was glorious. Y'all get that? It was glorious. But notice what he says. Even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect. Now, it was glorious, but in this respect, it's as if it had no glory. So, what is that respect? By reason of the glory that excelleth. The Old Testament was glorious. It was glorious. It was so glorious. It's as if it was so glorious. It's likened unto the face of Moses, and the people couldn't even look at it because it was so beautiful, so bright, so illuminating. I can't look at it. So glorious. That's how glorious it was. Well, friends, if it was that glorious, the New Testament is so much more glorious than that. It's as if there was no glory in the old. That's how glorious it is today. Amen. That's what we have. Seeing we have this ministry. What is this ministry? It's based on the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice what in 2 Peter chapter 1 and 9, I've thought of this verse as Brother Jesse was preaching. 2 Peter chapter 1, 19. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. We have a more sure word of prophecy. Was it Brother Jesse that said it? Now I don't remember. Yes, it was. They looked for a Messiah to come. Friends, our ministry is based on a Messiah that came and conquered and accomplished what he came to do. We still look forward to something, to the resurrection. But our ministry is based on the finished work of a successful Savior. That's the new catchphrase right there. Amen. A successful Savior. I like it. Very, very good. Well, seeing then we have this ministry, I tell you what, dear friends, it's so easy for us, isn't it? Well, I shouldn't include you in this. I'll just talk about me. Because you may not have this. It's so easy to take the Lord's church for granted. So easy to take the blessing of the gospel for granted. friends, it's the best thing man could have in their life, man, woman, or child. It's the best thing. It's the best thing. It brings life and immortality to light. And it does so much more. Couple of places. Romans chapter 12, Paul writes this. Verse 5, Romans 12, verse 5. So we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one member one of another, members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. Or ministry, let us wait on our ministering. Or he that teacheth, on teaching. Or he that exhorteth, on exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth, with diligence. He that sheweth mercy, with cheerfulness. We have a ministry that's based on something so glorious. Shouldn't we be about ministering? Tell you what, there's something to tell people about, right? Let us wait on our ministering. Peter says this in as he closes his writings in 2 Peter chapter 3. You know, he talks about, I believe he's talking there about the resurrection and about the end of time. He says in verse 11, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent. Be diligent. That ye be found of him in peace, without spot, and blameless. Church, oh church, God has entrusted, we've heard it all day, God has entrusted us with the most wonderful gift. The most wonderful gift is the Lord Jesus Christ. But he's entrusted us with the second most wonderful gift, that is the good news, the revelation of it. Let's see to this that we be found diligent. And I can't worry about you or folks over there. This is to me.
That's right. Amen.
All I can, we've said this before, right? All I have control over is me. May I see that I be found diligent in peace. I'm missing something. Be found of him in peace, without spot, and blameless. Seeing then that we have this ministry. Paul closes that 15th chapter of Corinthians this way, and I leave you with this. Therefore, my beloved, and now what did he just tell us? He just told us all about the resurrection. He just told us that since Christ was raised, we'll be raised also. He says this in another place, but he's saying the same thing, that we've been predestinated to be conformed to the image of his Son. That when we awake, we'll be in his likeness. This glorious doctrine of the resurrection, which is only possible because of the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he says, death swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is thy sting? Oh, grave, where is thy victory? Verse 57, but thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. There better not be one man, woman, or child that tries to take credit for salvation. The victory is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord.
Thank you for visiting Harmony Primitive Baptist Church.